Good morning. My name is Spencer Nellison. I am on youth staff here, which means I work with the middle school and high school students, and I'm really excited to be here this morning. This morning, we're going to have a little bit different service than normal. So normally, Matt or Gary would probably come up, or maybe Jeremiah would come up and give a sermon. And this morning, we're going to go over all that we've done this summer and this year as far as mission. So I'm really excited. I got to be a part of a lot of the planning for our youth group mission trips and all that went on this summer. So as you may or may not know, we go on three major trips throughout the year for missions. The first happened back in March or April, which was with Matt, and they went to Bolivia. And you'll get to hear all about that when Matt comes up later. The next trip that we do is the middle school mission trip, and that happens every summer. And this year, we had the opportunity to do something awesome, and we decided to change it up, and we did a middle school family mission trip. So we said, why just have the middle school students serve? Let's have families come along and serve our local communities. So this year, we had a camp family trip, and that happened in June. And the families came and served Tacoma and Seattle, and it was really awesome. And you guys will get to hear about that from the Simmons family who went on that trip in June, so you'll get to hear about that in a minute. And the trip that I want to highlight right now is the trip to Mexico. We went with the high school students. We took 35 high school students down to Mexico, and every summer we go somewhere else in the world. And this summer we chose to go to Mexico. And it was just a really incredible trip, and you'll get to hear from one of our students, Parker Lucy, in a little bit about that. But I just want to highlight a few parts as I got to go along on this trip, and it was just pretty incredible. So we went down to Mexico, and we did this program called Embrace, where we worked alongside of Mexican youth groups, and Mexican youth groups and American youth groups came down to Ensenada, Mexico, and we served the community of Ensenada. And I have a video showing kind of what we did, which just was some vacation Bible schools and all the things that you think of when you think of a mission trip to Mexico. And right now we're going to show a quick video that I put together. I had the opportunity to go along with all the different teams that did so many different things in Mexico, and I had the opportunity to take some video and encourage them and serve alongside of all of our students doing so many different projects. So we did the vacation Bible school and sports ministry and construction and all those things. So I hope this video will give you a taste of what we did in Mexico.
Hi, everyone. I'm Parker Lucy, and I'll tell you about my trip. I had the privilege to go on my last mission trip as a high school student. I woke up at 3 in the morning to catch a flight at 5:30. To say I was tired was to say the least. However, I was excited to go to Ensenada again, where I had gone 2 years before. The first thing I did after we gathered our luggage and were waiting for our vans was to lead everyone in a new yoga stretch I made. Some of us even practiced our double dutch skills. When the vans arrived, we went to a local state park where we danced across the field to wake us up and to get to know one another. We also danced across the field in groups. After this, we played a telephone-type game to practice communication with the goal to arrange a notebook and a water bottle in the proper configuration. The state park was a replica of a village from the 1870s where there was a traditional tea shop, even the estate of prominent individuals who lived there before. After a night at the hotel close to the border, we went to a local park where we had a church service and time alone with God. Afterwards, I had great conversations about life with people from my group and other teams. The drive to Ensenada was a great time to get to know my teammates of Shutterflower Ice Cream Truck, which was our name. We talked about our life and also what we expected what would happen over the week. The drive to the border was smooth. It helped a lot that our only fluent Spanish speaker was in my van and the Mexican border officer happened to check our van first. He asked our van what we were doing, and he let us through without incident. Arriving at Aquaviva brought back happy memories from 2 years ago. I even reconnected with staff members I met who still work there. I was even excited to see a tarantula hawk and other insects. We were broken up from my Shutterfly Ice Cream Truck team into color teams. I was on yellow team. I was to do construction and sports ministry, which I was excited to do. The theme of the week was Embrace, because Mexican Christians and other American Christians were also present and worked alongside of us. This was very pleasant, because I was excited to meet other Christians from other countries, and even my own country. The house we refurbished first began by tearing everything out. We then rebuilt all the wall frames and drywall. The roof was also done with the pounding of many nails. When the time came to play soccer, we went to a local futsal court. Now, it is not a secret, Americans are not always the best at soccer. And this was evident, as even the local children were smoking us. Blaze was our secret weapon, as he is very good at soccer. I gave part of my testimony during the sports ministry. I emphasized that no matter what, God's love is unconditional, no matter what happens, and even though we may feel guilty. At the end of the week, we finished the house, and the pastor came to pray with us and the family, who was very thankful. We also put our hands on the pastor and prayed for him, because he was sick, and now he's better, but he has a weakened body now. And this was the only time I have ever felt like weeping when praying. It was very powerful. During the week, Jake Settle and I climbed the mountain behind Aqua Viva. We talked about our personal lives and what we learned on the trip. It was also a rare opportunity to be by ourselves, because he is very busy. One of the lessons I learned was that when the church is united, we can do much more than we ever thought. And this does not mean that we are all brainwashed and all the same, because when we were building the house, we obviously had conflict, but we were able to continue on with our mission. I will also add that everyone helped to their fullest extent, and we did a fine job. I'm thankful that I was able to go on this trip, and thank you for your support.
Hi, I'm Karen Simmons, and we're the Simmons family. My husband Jordan is working today, but him, me, and our two oldest daughters had the privilege to go on the middle school family mission trip. And for the trip, we spent 3 nights out at Black Diamond Camp, and then we spent 2 days serving throughout the Puget Sound region. And my daughters are going to tell you a little bit about what we did for our service.
Hi, I'm Sophia, and on the first day we had devotionals and worship, and then we all packed up into the cars and went to Northwest Harvest, where we packaged big bulk bags of beans into smaller portions. And then we drove over to a local food bank in Lakewood, and there we helped customers shop. After that, we went back to the camp, and there we played the activities that the camp had provided for us. My highlight of the trip was the Northwest Harvest, and I like that so much that I actually had my birthday party there.
Hi, I'm Olivia, and on the second day we did worship and devotionals, and then we were split into four groups. So one group went to the furniture bank, and they helped put together furniture there. One group went to the Union Gospel Mission, and they helped serve a meal. And then two groups went to different food banks in the area. I was in one of the food bank groups, and we arrived before the food bank was like officially open. So my mom and I got to put together like the entire produce section, and it was really cool to see how much of the produce was donated. But what was even cooler was that by the end, almost all the produce was like gone. So it was put to good use. Then while the food bank was going on, we did help with the storage room, and we unpacked pretty much everything in there and put it away and organized it. And the lady who worked there was really excited about that, because we got it all fixed up and they didn't get that done before. I think my biggest takeaway from the trip was probably just seeing that like the people who we were helping, they have like real problems and they're real people and they need Jesus. So we helped get that to them.
Like Olivia said, on the second day we worked in a storage room, and a few of us from Believers were working alongside another gal who was volunteering, and after about half an hour, she turned to me and she said, "Why are you guys here?" And so I had the opportunity to share that we were from a church and just briefly share a little bit about Jesus with her. And although she didn't accept Christ right then and there, I just know a seed was planted and we were able to have just really great conversations with her and learn her story. She had come to the United States about 10 years ago and she spoke broken English and she wasn't there volunteering voluntarily. She had received a massive parking ticket that she couldn't pay. And the judge had given her this community service as a way to work off her parking ticket. And for me, it served as a reminder, like, you never know who you might come across and have an impact on. I never would have thought it would have been a fellow volunteer, but it was just great to have a conversation with her and just share love with her as well. And she kept asking about church, and hopefully, you know, seeds were planted and she'll get plugged in a local church there. So I just encourage anyone that has a middle school family, the mission trip was amazing. I encourage you to go, or if you have a child going into middle school next year, to go. And I just thank the church for supporting this mission trip. Thank you.
Good morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. You're going to have to endure a little bit more than just 3 minutes for me. Man, Parker, tarantula hawks, that's pretty intense. I recently learned what that is. It's neither a tarantula nor a hawk. It's a giant bee, or giant wasp, I think is more appropriate. But man, that's pretty scary. So we've been in this sermon series over the last couple weeks called Who is This Man? And we've been looking at all the different ways that the Gospels portray Jesus. And Jeremiah actually closed out the series last week. But something that Gary shared a couple of weeks ago leads into what I want to talk about today. So hopefully you found Acts chapter 17, as we're just going to launch right into it. Verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.'" All right, so let's stop there. So in this text, Paul, he goes to the city of Thessalonica, and as is his custom, he looks for a synagogue, and he finds one, and he goes in, and he starts sharing the gospel with the people there, and it says that he did that by reasoning and explaining from the Scriptures, first of all, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead, and then secondly, that this Christ was Jesus. Now, Gary did a sermon a couple of weeks ago on Jesus the Christ or Jesus the Messiah in our Who is This Man series. And this whole idea of Jesus being Messiah or Jesus being Christ is a big part of his identity and a big part of what we believe about Jesus. The English word Christ is a transliteration of the Greek word Christos, which itself is a translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach, which we would say in English as Messiah. And all of these words, they mean the same thing, literally the anointed one, right? The anointed one. And the reason why we call Jesus the anointed one is that this is an image from the Hebrew custom of when a king was starting his reign, that they would inaugurate a king by anointing him with oil. So when we talk about Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Christ, we talk about Jesus the King. All right, so this is the message that Paul is preaching in this synagogue in Thessalonica, and people start hearing him out, and there's this guy named Jason, takes him in, lets him stay with him while Paul is preaching in Thessalonica. And eventually, they get such of a movement going on in the city that the natives get a little restless, and they're looking for Paul, and they're going to try to arrest him, but they can't find him, so they settle on grabbing this guy Jason, and they drag him to the authorities, and they start making accusations against him and Paul. And look what they say about him in verse 6. It says, "And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the whole world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar,'" and here's the important part, "'saying that there's another king, Jesus.'" So the people are like, okay, this guy Paul, he's a troublemaker. Paul and Silas, they've been going all throughout the Roman Empire. Everywhere they go, there's just trouble. And now they're here, and Jason's taking them in, and he's supporting them. And the message that they're preaching, you know, whatever it was that Paul was saying, they heard it as that there was another king, and it was Jesus. So they heard it as Caesar's not king, Jesus is. And that has always been a key part of the Christian message. Jesus is king. And this really shouldn't surprise us because much of Jesus' teaching, when you read through the Gospels, so much of his teaching begins with this phrase, the kingdom of God is like, and then he goes on and he explains what it looks like for God to reign. And so the kingdom of God, or the reign of God, has always been a key part of Christian proclamation, and that is what missions are. Right? Missions are continuing this ministry of Jesus in both deed and proclamation, of proclaiming there is another king, Jesus, and then living out what the reign of God looks like, of what we've read about in the Gospels. So we proclaim that there's another king, Jesus, and then we show what Jesus' reign looks like in our deeds. And so that brings me to what I want to share about today, and that's why I want to give you an update on our community-to-community relationship that we're in with USPA USPA Bolivia through Food for the Hungry. Now, if you're new here, we are going into year 9 of a 10-year partnership with this little community in Bolivia called USPA USPA, and we're working with an organization called Food for the Hungry. Now, USPA USPA is a peri-urban area on the outskirts of Cochabamba, which is a city of about 500,000 people. So what that means is you've got people that have come to the city, they can't find a job, they don't have work, and so they just kind of set up these squatter villages on the outside of a major city, and that's what USPA USPA started as. And FH is working with there, and we partner with them. Now, there's 4 elements to this community-to-community relationship. And so I have a slide. Can we get that up there? This is what, when I say we're in a C2C partnership, this is what that looks like. The first thing is child sponsorship. Our congregation sponsors over 200 kids. I don't know the exact number is, but it's encroaching on 250. We sponsor over 200 kids in USPA USPA through Food for the Hungry. And it costs about $35 a month to sponsor a child. And what this looks like is that it continues a child development coalition program going on in the community. So FH has like social workers and educators and nurses and clergy, like pastors and stuff in the community. And they work with the kids and they work with the families and they talk about health and they talk about nutrition, and they talk about education, and they talk about marriage and parenting, and all of these things, and they partner with local leaders, and they partner with local churches just to generally help the community. And so the money that you put towards child sponsorship goes into keeping those programs going, and then also on occasion there are different things like health screenings that the kids get, or occasionally they get like school supplies and things like that. So we actually sponsor more kids through our C2C partnership with USPA USPA than any other church in the world partnering with Food for the Hungry. We're like the number one. We have the most sponsor kids. So it's been something that we've really rallied around. It's been really neat to see. So that's one record that we have. Another record that we have, in the past, when we've gone to Bolivia, I've kind of opened it up to people and said, hey, if you want to send a gift to your sponsor child, we will try to visit that child in person and give them the gift in person. Well, we've actually had to stop doing that because in the past, the response has been so overwhelming. We were trying to visit like 70 homes every trip, and it was just the field workers in FH, they were being really nice about it. They were really trying to do this for us, but it was just overwhelming for them. And so we've had to curtail that. But we do have the record for the most homes visited on a short-term mission trip through Food for the Hungry. And if you're curious about this, you can look this up online. They've done research on child sponsorship. There's a ton of organizations out there that do it. You know, World Vision, Compassion, Food for the Hungry. But the research is there to show that this is a huge, successful tool in helping kids break out of this cycle of poverty. So that's the first thing we do. If you look at number one, child sponsorship. The second part of it is community projects. And basically, this means before FH did anything in USPA, they went around the community and they said, what's it like living here? What are the hardships that you experience? What are some of the toxic things about USPA? In what ways do you wish the community was different? And they came up with a list. And I want to read you this list, because it's funny, I hadn't looked at it in years. And I just looked at it this week. This is from 2009, I think, they put this list together. But here's what they say were the worst things about living in USPA. Number one, there's no drinking water or sewer system. That's pretty bad. I can see why they would say that, number one. But as a result of this, children get diarrhea and skin infections. And you've probably heard that diarrhea is the number one preventable cause of death related to poverty in the world for children under three. Number one, poverty-related preventable cause of death. So that's the first thing, no drinking water. Second thing they said was unemployment causes families to live in poorly constructed houses, and at the same time, their diet is inadequate. So unemployment and all the things that relate to that is number two. Number three, they said the schools in the area don't have drinking water, and they don't have sewer systems, and so the children are constantly sick. Further, they said there's no reference library, so many of our students, they have to travel like outside of the community into the city to have the resources that they need to do their homework. And if you go there, you'll realize like that's about a 30 to 45 minute drive by vehicle. Who knows how a kid would get there? But no library local. Number four, they said the local availability of alcoholic beverages has caused many people to become dependent on drinking, resulting in domestic and sexual violence, as is typical of impoverished areas. Number five, they said the migration of parents to other countries in search of better work opportunities leads to family disintegration and is the reason that many teenagers drop out of school in order to join gangs. So in other words, there's no jobs locally, so one parent will leave the country to go work somewhere else, and this will often lead to the kids, you know, dropping out of school or whatever and join a gang possibly. I think we're on six now. I didn't number them in my notes. They said the community leaders are not committed to principles and values. In other words, they had toxic leadership. The people in charge didn't really care about leading well, didn't really care about the community. And then finally, they said that evangelical congregations have weak leadership. Sounds pretty grim, right? I mean, these aren't the typical selling points that like a real estate agent would give you in order to convince you to move into an area, right? But if you go down that list, it's really interesting that we have tackled just about every single one of those problems that they listed in 2009. In 2010, we started with the community leadership issue. And we felt like your community leaders, that's going to affect everything you do. So the very first thing we did in USPA was we helped construct a community center where everybody could get together, the leaders could work with the churches, and they could work with FH, and they could work with government organizations and other NGOs there, and they could all talk about what life was like here and get everybody in the same room to work for the betterment of the community. And, you know, there's been ups and downs over the years, but now the leadership in USPA is just 100% behind FH. They see the value, they believe in them, and it's been an awesome process to see, but we've really shown success in that area. So then in 2011, we started tackling the water issues, and we came back to that in 2016. And so now all of these families in many of the families in USPA have access to water filters, so they can filter their water to get clean water. If they don't have those, they've been educated in boiling your water and keeping it clean, how to keep, you know, things like, well, it doesn't make sense to boil your water and then put it in a contaminated bowl, so you gotta make sure your dishes are done in clean water, things like that. So there's been a lot of education related to clean water. And then currently under construction, they're working on a water pump, a water tower, and a delivery system so that they don't have to get their water from these water trucks, which have been shown to be contaminated before they even get it. 2012 and 2015, we worked with the schools, and we helped stock their library so these kids don't have to like leave the community and go somewhere else to do their schoolwork. The resources are right there for them. 2013 and 2014, and then this year, 2017, we worked with the local church called El Buen Pastor, and we helped build them classrooms and meeting spaces and bathrooms and things like that. And so item by item, we have, over the years, tackled all of these major issues identified by the locals as problem issues and ways in which they wish their life was different. So that's number two, community projects. We do one every year. The third tenet is short-term trips. So every year, we send a team to Bolivia, and that team both works on whatever community project we're focusing on for the year, and then they also visit the homes of kids sponsored through the program. And these trips are amazing. I mean, they really are just the highlight of my year. I think I've been to Bolivia seven times. It's like six or seven times. But there are actually people here in our congregation who have been more than I have, because I haven't been able to make it every year. But it's one of those things where once you go, it becomes kind of like an addiction. Or it becomes like your group or your thing. It's amazing. And so I made a video about this year's trip, and I'm going to play it in a minute. But I do want to address the fourth thing on there, which is prayer. The people of Uspaluspa actually send us prayer requests, things to pray over, and we do. And here are the current things that they'd like us to pray for. Number one, health and safety for children and teenagers in the community. Pretty easy to identify with that. Number two, parents of children under five, that the parents would be proactive in getting health checkups for their kids, that they'd take their kids to get medical checkups. That's number two. Number three, unity and strength for the church. Like I said, we work with this church called El Buen Pastor. Great little church. It's been awesome to see them grow over the years, but they've got a lot of responsibility on their shoulders going forward, and it's a small congregation. So pray for them. And then finally, wisdom for the community leaders. So like I said, I did make a video of this year's trip. Now the purpose of this video is just to give you a glimpse of what the trip looked like, what we actually did. I know many of you contributed financially to the trip, so I thank you for that. I want to just, you know, let you know what we did with it. And then also just to hear from some people who, unlike our very brave Parker and Simmons family who got up here and did this live, sometimes it's easier to convince people to do it on video. So we got some video testimonies for that. So let's take a look at the video, and then I will come back to close this up. The first time I visited Mariana, my sponsor child in Uspaluspa, I was struck by how sad she was. At 11 years old, she had only seen her dad once in the previous 9 years. He was working in Spain and sending the family money to help them get by. Now, like most families in Uspaluspa, Mariana's family had moved there from a rural zone, but they didn't find the employment opportunities that they had hoped for in the city. So I visited with Mariana, her mom, and her brother for about 45 minutes, and when I asked her what I could pray for, she asked me to pray that her dad would come back. Well, a few years later, he did come back, and he's been with him ever since. Now, Brooke and I have sponsored Mariana for 6 years now, and I've had several opportunities to visit her and her family. Now, this time when I visited her, it wasn't sad. She's a senior in high school now, and her grades have been good, and she plans to go to university for a career in the Bolivian military. By all accounts, she is an FH success story. Now, I think my encounter with Mariana summarizes what I experienced in Uspaluspa this year. It's not a sad place anymore. Progress has been made, and we're entering into a phase of transition to where a local church will continue the work that FH began. Our theme this year was strengthening the local church. FH works with a small local congregation called El Buen Pastor, which means the Good Shepherd. And we've helped them with infrastructure in the past, including classroom space in 2013 and bathroom facilities in 2014. This year, we were working on second-story classrooms. These facilities will serve the church on Sundays,
but there'll also be spaces for the church to continue FH's work when they have moved on. Now, when we're in Bolivia, we assist in work projects in order to show solidarity with the people, but FH wants the locals to do most of the work so that they consider it their own and not something that the Americans did for them. So we hauled a lot of rocks, we lifted big bags of cement with ropes, but ultimately, we had to remember that these spaces were going to be used to share the gospel with children and to help them grow in their faith on Sundays. And then during the week, they're going to be used for school assistance, nutritional education, and teaching the kids that they have a future. It's exciting to see a local church train and take over this work from FH. So while we do a little bit of manual labor for the church, the bigger part of what we do in country is relational ministry. This year, we went on visitation with some of the ministry teams, and we also put on a one-day children's program for the neighborhood. We acted out the story of Naaman and how God cleaned him of his skin disease, and then we talked about how we all have a disease called sin and that Jesus died to save us from that. El Buen Pastor is growing, and it's developing a heart to meet both the spiritual and physical needs of the surrounding community. Now, in addition to the work that we did with the church, we also visited the families of sponsor children with FH.
One of my most favorite experiences that I've ever had in Bolivia, and I've had many, but it was this last trip when I got to meet a young girl, Maria. And she had drawn the cross on her schoolwork, and she had written in English, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on her paper. And I tapped on the Son, and I asked her, I said, do you know him? And she said, how can I know him? I haven't met him. And so myself and our Bolivian interpreter and team coordinator, Abby, we got to share the message of what it means to give your heart and your life to God, and what it means to ask Jesus to come into your life and to forgive you for your sins, and what sin is, and about praying and asking God to help you to lead a life that's pleasing to him. And did she want that? And she said, yes, she did.
I had the privilege to make closure with my sponsor child. She had already graduated, so we lobbied, and then in Uspa, they asked if she would like to meet me, and she did. So she came with her sister, and it was really a marvelous visit. And she did finish school. And she showed me, and she talked to me about being one of the four or five children, the oldest. And then we started showing pictures of families, and she showed me this new baby. And I asked her if that was her new brother, and she said, no, it was hers. And that was a surprise. So then she told me that last year was kind of hard because she was finishing school, and she was pregnant. And she has the support of her family, and she is hoping to go on into school, into university. And so then we just compared pictures of our children. And then Yvonne, who was acting as our interpreter, then asked if she wanted us to pray for her. And she said yes. So we had prayers. And then we just we had some pictures together and gave each other hugs. And it was just really nice.
Now, like Elaine and Laura, I had the chance to visit my sponsor child this summer. It was a little surreal to meet her for the last time. She's turning 18, and she will graduate from the child sponsorship program when she graduates from high school in December. But it wasn't a sad goodbye. The future looks bright for Mariana. I shared with her that Brooke and I and the kids would continue to pray for her, and that we were all very proud of her for how hard she had worked to get through high school. FH has helped Mariana break the circle of poverty. And someday, when she has children, life will look very different for them than it looked like for her.
I'm glad you guys get to see the little makeshift scaffolding that they do there, like during the guy play. That was amazing. I took so many pictures of that. But really, really, really good trip. And thank you again for those of you who contributed financially. I know that some of you guys give very, very sacrificially, and we appreciate that. And it was just a really cool trip. We are going again, this time in late April of 2018. It's going to go, I think it's like April 21 through 27. And so we got to have our team together by October. So if you'd like to go, or if you think you might want to go, I will be at the welcome desk right after the service. You can come talk to me. I've got a sign-up sheet. This is not like setting your name in stone and now you have to go. This is like, I think I might be interested in going. Now, on another note, the work, and Jeremiah kind of already talked about this during the announcement time, but the work that Youth for Christ and Habitat for Humanity are doing in Tillicum is very, very similar to what FH is doing in USPA-USPA. And so it just shows you, you don't have to travel all the way around the world to help out a community and to work for the kingdom of God. And we have had a long-term relationship also with this community in Tillicum through Youth for Christ. And so I really encourage you to come out and volunteer this Saturday at this 5K thing that they're putting on. Like Jeremiah said, you don't have to run. We'll be serving as course marshals and just showing people which way to go. And we need about 10 more volunteers. Now, I really love this event that they're doing for a couple reasons. The first, it's raising money for youth athletics, which, remember, this is an under-resourced community, so a lot of these kids, you know, otherwise wouldn't have the opportunity to participate. But when you get involved in sports, you know, it teaches you leadership skills and it gives you something to do. It keeps you off the street. So that for that, it's awesome. But then also the event itself gets people from all over the community out face-to-face talking to one another. And that's like one of the best things that you can do to help your community grow. So help Youth for Christ and Habitat for Humanity put this on. You can sign up at the welcome desk for that as well. Like I said, it's this Saturday and we need about 10 more volunteers. Now, I started this message with a few words from Acts chapter 17. With our service and with our gospel, we proclaim that there is another king, Jesus. But King Jesus is unlike any other world ruler. He doesn't exercise his rule with might or with the sword, but with the Spirit. And he didn't receive his kingdom through military overthrow, but through a sacrifice on the cross. He humbled himself, became human, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has lifted him up and seated him on his throne and given him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, on heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, meaning Jesus is King. He loves us, and he paid it all. And this is what we remember in our response time that we are going to move to right now. The band is going to come back up. I'm going to move this back because I stole this from a musician. But the band is going to come back up with songs. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If this is your first time here, know that you are free to come forward if you'd like, or you're free to just stay where you are. If you're not comfortable coming forward, just know that other people in your aisle might be trying to get by, so you may have to let them go. But we come down forward these outside aisles, and then we go back down the center aisle. But while we sing and while we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'd also love to pray for you. And to that end, I will be standing back in that corner. Jeremiah will be standing back in that corner. He would love to pray for you as well. Will you stand with me while we prepare for the Lord's Supper? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for just the awesome things that we had the privilege of seeing this summer, seeing you work. Thank you for hearing. I just love these stories of young people getting out there and serving, and just excited about their faith and excited about working for the kingdom. And we just thank you for that. But more than that, we thank you for what all of these things point to. We thank you for the day when Jesus will return and make all things right. And there will be no things like hunger, thirst, poverty, injustice, domestic violence, but that Jesus will make all of these things right. And that's what we remember right now, that he accomplished this through the cross. And so, Father, now as we remember his sacrifice in our behalf, we remember your grace, we remember your love for us, we remember the hope that we have, and we proclaim through our actions loudly and with all of our might that Jesus has paid it all. Thank you for loving us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.